I don't know about you, but I believe that recently I lost focus of my Lord Jesus. I was made aware of that last week as I was driving up to Philadelphia and stopped at a favorite place of mine to pray. As I was praying there, I was reading from Exodus chapter 33, where Moses is wrestling with the burden of leading the people of God. You remember there, God reveals himself to Moses as the one who knows him by name and will give him rest. And then Moses, in a bold rush, exclaims to God, "Show me your glory." And I realized that unless I had a fresh view of the glory of God, I couldn't continue to lead Columbia Presbyterian Church. And then God took me to the cross. And he showed me that there, the glory, the real glory of the Lord Jesus is revealed. And I saw then, again, how terribly empty is Christianity without the cross. And if Holy Week should do anything for you and for me, it should be to remind us this week that the cross is the very center of our Christian experience. Have you gotten away from the cross in your own life? Has the cross and Jesus gone a bit out of focus for you as it has for me? It's not very difficult to tell whether it has or not, you know. There's a number of unmistakable kinds of signs. For one, you find more of a sense of duty and oppression concerning the law of God rather than a joy in obedience. You find that, for instance, when recently I preached on materialism, the effect on you would be for you to feel guilty and to feel maybe very uncomfortable about what I said, but not particularly to be motivated to turn from your idols and the things that hold you in bondage, but rather simply to feel more guilty about them. Life loses its flavor like a worn-out, chewed piece of gum when the cross has lost its focus. Quiet time becomes a duty to check off if you've even continued to have it. And worst of all, Jesus himself becomes distant, unreal, and you're like strangers. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Let's pause for a moment and pray. Lord, you know that as you have had to deal with me recently about getting the cross back in focus in my own life, so, Lord, you know that I am not able to minister to these people and put Jesus and his cross in focus for their lives. Only you can do that. And so we come now, Lord, to ask for you to do what no man can do, to lift up Jesus, and to draw those of us who have drifted from the cross to duty and bondage, to come back to that, even this morning, to set us free. And for those who have never come to the cross, and to come this morning for the first time, and to understand what Christianity is all about, and the very heart of it in the cross. take our hearts now. Take our attention, those of us who feel distracted, and rivet it on the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus this morning on just verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to do something a little different this morning. Normally, the bulletin outline is intended to unpack the verse that I'm speaking on, but this morning what I'd like to do is to use that outline to unpack the idea that is focused in that thought, to know nothing except Jesus and Him crucified, the center and the heart of Christianity. And to show you under 2 points that was true for Jesus, and it's also true for His disciples, you and me. First of all, then, let's see how that was true for Jesus, that the cross was the very center and heart of His life and ministry. The cross is the center, the central message of the Gospels. In contrast to normal bibliographies where you will have a tremendous amount of attention given to the background and the life and the activities of the person, and then just a little bit of attention given to the circumstances and the occasion of their death, when you look at the Gospels, you see something entirely different. Because when you look at the Gospels, if you look at the amount of attention that is given to the early life of Jesus and even to the 3 years of His ministry, and then compare that with the amount of time that's given to just the last week of His life and the circumstances of His death and then His resurrection, you find that in the book of Matthew, fully one-third of Matthew is devoted to just the last week of Jesus' life and His death. Over a third of the book of Mark, one-fifth of the book of Luke, and nearly a half of the Gospel of John. Now, why is that? Well, it's simply because the cross dominated Jesus' entire horizon from His baptism right on through the rest of His life. The cross was His goal. He came to die. This is evident especially in Luke's Gospel. For Luke, right from the very beginning, even at the time of His birth, you remember Simeon's prophecy was that Jesus would suffer and that a sword would pierce Mary's soul also. But particularly as you look at the Gospel of Luke, you find something unique among the four Gospels. A section from chapter 9 to 19, and then extending on to chapter 23, a section which is sometimes called the Going to Jerusalem section. A section which focuses on Jesus setting His face, setting His heart toward Jerusalem and toward the cross. And you have as His whole attention, His whole goal through that section, that Jesus' mind is fixed on heading to the cross. It begins in chapter 9. And you'll notice, by the way, a number of references in this week's bulletin outline. And I put those in there so that for those of you who God speaks to this morning that say, yes, that's true of me, the cross has gone out of focus in my own life, and my Christian experience has become like that old stale piece of chewed up gum, then I give you these references so that you'll be able to have something to meditate on this week in preparation for Good Friday and for the Lord's Supper service Good Friday evening. Something that you can think about to get the cross back in focus in your life. So I leave those for you to look up. But just to refer to a couple of the ones that you see here in Luke. In chapter 9, Jesus talks about the fact that He must suffer many things, and He must be killed, and then will rise again. And in chapter 9, verse 51, you have the absolute beginning of this section that scholars have identified as unique to Luke. Because in 9:51, you read, as the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. A couple verses later, it says He's now headed for Jerusalem. That becomes a theme that runs through this whole thing. You have the temptation narrative, as Luke gives it just a few verses later. What's He talk about with Moses and Elijah? He talks about His departure at Jerusalem through the cross. Then you ask, well, why is it that Jesus must go to Jerusalem? In chapter 13, the answer is clearly given, where he says that I must keep going on to Jerusalem, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. And so it's very clear that the reason Jesus is going to Jerusalem is to die in Jerusalem. The cross is his focus there. In chapter 19, he finally arrives at Jerusalem. And what does he do when he arrives there? Luke tells us that he tells a story about tenant farmers who seized the king's son and put him to death, whereby Jesus is speaking of his own death that's shortly to come. He gathers his disciples the night he's betrayed, and he has one last supper with him. And what's the focus of that supper? He says, here's my body, which is given for you, and the blood of the covenant, my blood, which is about to be shed on the cross. And that, he says, is the very center of his ministry. It defines the essence of why he came. That's what he gives them to remember him by. And so in chapter 23, in verse 33, we come to the end of this section where Luke tells us that they came to the place called the skull, and there they crucified him. Now, what did that mean for Jesus to be crucified? I would suggest that among other things that we could point out, that there are three things I want to call attention to of the meaning of the cross for Jesus. Number one, or you have it as A, it was his penalty for my sin. The cross was Jesus' penalty for my sin. See them mocking him, beating him, spitting on him. And then they blindfold him, you remember, at the trial. And they say, okay, prophesy, you Messiah, who it is that hit you. And they think, of course, he doesn't know because he's blindfolded. But how well Jesus knows who it is that's beating him. For Jesus knows that it's the Father who's beating him. It's the Father who, with bleeding heart, is beating his own Son with the strokes of punishment and penalty that you and I deserved. They beat him. They mock him. They scourge him. They put a robe on him and a crown of thorns. And they mock his dignity and they blaspheme his character. And then they take him out to die that slow, agonizing death on the cross. Oh, vile men. You look at them and you tremble to think, what will it be like for those who beat and mocked and crucified the Son of Glory when they stand before the Lord of Glory in the court of His justice? What hope could there be for such vile creatures to gain any kind of mercy from God? Surely their case is a hopeless one. And in such judgment, you and I deceive ourselves, for they were but our representatives. Their heart is the same heart that you and I have. Their blaspheming is simply the carrying out to its logical conclusion of the rebellion that you and I exercise toward God in acting as if He doesn't matter and we'd prefer He keep His hands off our life, thank you. And so when you and I see them as our representatives, we realize that the matter is not how could they ever gain any shred of mercy, but you and I can because we're better than them. But rather, if either those who crucified him or us were to have any hope of mercy, there is only one possible basis for that. And that is that there is a substitute who is willing to take the entire penalty that you and I so richly deserve from the hand of God. And as you see Jesus hanging on that cross, and you think about him this week, you think, there it is. That's the very center and the very heart of my relationship to Jesus Christ. For there he hangs, taking the penalty that I deserve. And in doing that, he's substituting for me. Not only does he there bear the penalty, but secondly, the cross means for Jesus that it was there his power was exercised over Satan and triumphed through his weakness. The cross is the sign of his power. They scream at him as he hangs on the cross. He saved others. Let him save himself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross now and we'll believe you. It's a power challenge. But what they don't realize is that in fact it takes greater power for Jesus to continue to hang on the cross than would have taken for Him to come down off the cross. For as He hangs there on the cross, all the legions of angels are straining at the leash to release their Master. And only Jesus' determination to utterly give up His power and authority and to lay as the meek and helpless passive lamb of sacrifice so that He can bear what you and I deserved enables Him by love to hang on that cross for you and for me. And in that weakness, Jesus is buying and establishing a kingdom in which He freely gives you and me a citizenship because He's purchased it, He's gained it by His power through the weakness of being executed on that cross. The cross is to Jesus the absolute demonstration of His power through what the world sees as utter weakness. And thirdly, the cross means for Jesus that His pride is humbled to the dust. Through the cross, the pride of Jesus Christ was humbled to the dust. He who was equal with the eternal, omnipotent God ruling all creation gave up His right to that equality and to that rule and took a body, became a man, a servant of men, reviled and mocked by men, mocked by foolish and vain men interested in nothing but protecting their own position. And He's brutalized by them. No one intervenes. No one raises a word at the trial to vindicate the innocent one. And Jesus is mocked and brutalized and then hung naked on a cross for all to see Him, losing the last shred of any kind of dignity. It is as Jesus hangs on the cross that we see the utter abnegation of any pride. Jesus is utterly humiliated there because of His love for you and for me. Because that's the only way that He can purchase your salvation, my forgiveness. And the cross is the loss of Jesus' pride, so that one day every knee will bow and confess that this one whom they mocked is the Lord of glory. And all creation will see who He really is. Now that's what the cross meant for Jesus. But the cross was not only central in His horizon. The cross has to be central in the horizon of every one of His disciples in order to live a balanced Christian life of victory. And so it was for Paul. So it was for all of his followers down through the ages, and so it must be for you and for me. The cross must be central to your life and to my life if we're to follow Jesus Christ with any kind of joy and with any kind of balance, and if we're to have Jesus in focus in our lives. Paul, for example, illustrates this right throughout his writings. Again, there's a number of references there for you to meditate on this week if you choose to do so. Let me refer just briefly to some of the things that you see there. In the book of Romans, how does Paul present Jesus? He presents Him, as he says in Romans 3, as the sacrifice of atonement through whom we are justified by faith in His blood. Referring to the cross. Now that is the very focus and the heart of our justification. In Romans 6, Paul says, the secret of the victory in living the Christian life and being able to live beyond sin is to realize, to remember that you and I, when we were baptized, were baptized into His death on the cross and united with Him in His resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, just before our text for this morning, that his message is a message of the cross, which he says is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are saved, the cross is the power of God. And so he says in verse 23, so we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a foolishness to Gentiles and to other Columbians and Howard Countyans and Marylanders and Americans who look at something that must be better than the cross to bring meaning into life. And so he says in chapter 2 and verse 2, but I don't compete for cleverness with the philosophies of this age. Paul says, I have just one thing, and he says, it's silly and it's foolish. You may be embarrassed to bring it up at a party. Paul says, it doesn't gain people's respect, but he says, the one thing that he says makes sense to me and that I determined to know among you was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because Paul says that's the only thing that can bring sense to this life. It's the only thing that can help me to understand how I can be reconciled to God. It is the power of God to salvation. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so he goes on in the second book to the Corinthians to say, what is it? You want to know what motivates me? Paul says, it's the love of Christ that motivates me. That's what compels me. Because I judge if one died on a cross, then all were dead. And those who died, died so that they would no longer live to themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose on their behalf. The cross, Paul says, is what motivates me. It's what energizes me in all that I do. And so he goes on to say, in chapter 13, that it's the cross by which in its weakness Jesus triumphed. It's the cross that Paul says becomes my weakness. In my weakness becomes my source of power. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself on a cross for me. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I into the world. In Ephesians, he tells us that we should be imitators of God and love. How? As Christ loved you and gave Himself for you on the cross. How does husbands to love their wives? He says, as Jesus loved His church, His own bride, and gave Himself for her on the cross. Philippians, what is Paul's one desire? He says, that I may know Christ, that I may know the power of His resurrection, so that I might be conformed in His attitude in death on the cross. Colossians, Paul says, you want to know how to be free from all the religious regulations that would bind you and your conscience. Paul says it's to recognize that God Himself nailed those regulations to the cross. And by that He freed you. And it was at the cross that He made a spectacle of all the powers that would hold you in bondage, triumphing over them in His cross. And again, and again, and again, you see in Paul's life, the very center of his message, the heart of what motivates him, the heart of what he wants to know, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And anything that we talk about, whether it be the book of James, whether it be wisdom, how to live, how to strategize, how to do ministry, if the cross isn't at the center of it, all will soon lose its focus, become fuzzy, and you and I will burn out. Because it's the cross that refreshes, brings things into focus, and energizes us. Why? What is the meaning of the cross for you and for me? And I would suggest it's the same meaning as it was for Jesus. And so the first meaning of the cross, A, is that there is my freedom from the penalty of my sin. At the cross is my freedom from the penalty of my sin. Let Satan come and accuse his worst, my conscience. Let him come and tell me that I'm a deficient pastor, an ineffective husband and father, and anything else. And I know that the one hope is not to defend myself, for I have no defense. My hope is the cross. And I can say to Satan, I can add to all of your accusations. But the fact is, Jesus took all of that guilt. He took all that I deserve for how sinful and self-centered and selfish and deficient and what a failure I am. And He's taken it all. And the penalty's been paid. And the cross has set me free. Go ahead, preach to me about my materialism. Preach to me about my laziness. About my lack of faithfulness in my devotions or my evangelism or anything else. The cross is my freedom. And there I realize Jesus has taken the penalty and has set His love on me, and I am forgiven. And I can go free, or as Mark put it to us last week, that I can stand on the righteousness of Christ and I can say that is enough. Not only is the cross my freedom from the penalty of my sin, but secondly, it's also the freedom from the power of my sin. And just as for Jesus, so it is for me, His disciple. The cross is my freedom from the power of my sin. And I go back again to what we've looked at the last couple of weeks in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, you have died with Christ and have been raised again with Him to new life, so that you might not be a slave to sin. Sin, Paul says, through the cross has lost its stranglehold over you. And you and I wrestle with those sins that seem again and again to enslave us so that we're tired of confessing them. And Paul says, do you want to understand how it is that you can be freed from the power of that sin that continues to enslave you? Paul says, fix your eyes on the cross. And as you see the cross, you see that there God broke sin's power. You are a dead alive person now. You have died to the power of sin over your life. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been raised to a new life, a new realm of existence in which the Spirit now is able to control and move through you to give you growing victory over those sins that have plagued you since as long as you can remember. How is it that you and I can have any kind of victory over sin? Look at the cross, and in that you find the power to say no. Thirdly, the cross is for you and for me my freedom from my pride, the root of my sin. In the cross you and I see there alone the freedom from our pride, the very root of our sin. I'm so enslaved to my image. Do you feel enslaved to your image? Enslaved to your reputation, to what people think about you, to how you come across, to the impression that you make? Even as I preach, I'm aware of what you think about how I perform. And we're always going through mental reviews of how we compare with other people and what people who are important to us think about us. And I'm enslaved and in bondage to my pride and my reputation and my image until I go to the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, I see what my reputation is worth. I see in a new light what it matters, what you or anyone else in this world thinks of me. And it's at the cross that I'm freed from my pride. It's at the cross that I'm freed from my reputation. It's at the cross that I'm freed from having to persuade you that I'm somebody that you ought to respect. For I see who I am at the cross. And all I care about then when I have seen Jesus is to lift Him up for my pride doesn't matter any longer. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Has the cross gotten out of focus in your life recently? Has James or your quiet times or anything else that anybody's told you, advice, counsel, instruction, whatever it is, has it all become bondage, duty? Has Jesus become distant to you and a stranger? Has the cross gotten out of focus in your life? Then I invite you, by the Son of Glory, who reminds us this morning that the cross was central in His horizon because you are central in His affections, to come back to Him. Come back this morning to Jesus and to the cross. And if you're somebody here this morning who says, I have never had the cross as central in my life, I've never understood until this morning what the cross meant, then I invite you to come to Jesus Christ, to give up trying to prove that you're a good person, that you don't need a Savior to die for you, that you're better than those who mocked and spit on Him and crucified Him. Come, leave your reputation, your pride, your defensiveness, and come to the foot of the cross, and may we there together find the only freedom that is true freedom in the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for us. Amen.